A warm welcome to everybody, especially our visitors. It's good to see you all. Richard's going to bring us our first reading this morning, which is from Isaiah chapter 5.
Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. It will break down its walls, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. This is the word of the Lord.
Sam's going to bring us our second reading, which is in Mark chapter 12.
So, Mark chapter 12, and from verses 1 to 12. So it's the parable of the tenants. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the first fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd. So they left him and went away.
Well, we've been working our way through Mark's Gospel in our Thursday evening Bible studies, and when I've been doing the talks, we've reached Jerusalem in Jesus' travels with his disciples. Just to recap over the events of the last day or two, Jesus had entered Jerusalem memorably on a donkey. It was prophesied that their king would come to them on a donkey. And so he entered Jerusalem amidst acclaim from the crowds who were hailing him as their coming Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David. Came into Jerusalem and went to the temple and caused quite a stir. The people were there in what was supposed to be the court of the Gentiles. They didn't leave much room for the Gentiles to come in and see something of the light that the Jewish people were supposed to be to the nations, because the court of the Gentiles was filled with, well, it was like a market. People were selling doves and lambs for sacrifice. at inflated prices. And they were offering to change your money into the special money you were supposed to use to buy your sacrifice at inflated prices. And no doubt the exchange rate was leaning towards the benefit of those who were changing the money, not those who needed their money changed. Of course, none of these things needed to be taking place. God had never said that you have to buy a special lamb from someone in the temple for the Passover sacrifice. He said, bring your own lamb, but make sure it's the best that you've got. He didn't say you've got to use special money. These were things that had been introduced basically because the religious authorities wanted to make a profit. In fact, today we might use the phrase they were looking to make a killing. And that's exactly what we've discovered in literal terms, because Jesus has come in and he's given them a right telling off for their activities in the temple, overturning the tables, chasing them out, saying, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is the place which you should be inviting all nations to come and see the light that you have from your God, who has chosen you as his special people, but to be a light to the nations. And this has really annoyed the religious authorities. I think they see issues with their status being undermined. I think they see problems in their money-making escapades. And so, in order to ensure that they can continue making a financial killing, they decide that they should make a physical killing. And we had read last week in chapter 11 that the chief priests and the teachers of the law began looking for a way to kill Jesus. They fear his words. It tells us they feared his words because of the impact he might have on their way of life, which, despite the Roman occupation, had become cozy. They were making a mint. And they were afraid of how the people would react, so they plotted quietly, not knowing quite how they could get the better of this man who the people claimed to be the Messiah. And then the following day, Jesus returned to the temple area, and the religious authorities tried to catch him out with a question about his authority. You know, they were trying to get him to say something which would immediately be seen to be blasphemous. But Jesus was too clever for them. They asked, where does your authority come from? And he asked them a question in return. He said, was John's baptism from heaven or from men? In other words, where was John's authority from? And they thought, well, golly, John's popular, especially now he's been martyred. If we get this wrong, we're going to upset the people and then we'll be in trouble. So they said, we don't know. And so Jesus said, well, you won't answer me, I shan't answer you. I'm sure that got up their nose as well. And then he begins to speak to them in parables. And we have this parable about the vineyard. Let's have a look at it. If you'd like to turn to Mark 12, if you haven't already got it open. A man planted a vineyard He protects it. He provides for it. The man represents God. The vineyard represents his people Israel. He has placed his kingdom amongst them. But when he expects to see fruit, what do they give him? Well, they give him a hard time. Firstly, he sends his servants, the prophets. He sends the prophets. And we know what happened to most of the prophets, don't we? They called people to repent, and people said, we don't want to do that. Beat them up, killed them, rejected them. They'd been, as it were, thrown out of the vineyard before. That reading from Isaiah illustrates this. God had said, if you won't live my way, I'm going to have to give you a short, sharp shock. And so they had been thrown out of the land of Israel previously, exiled in Babylon, for example. But God faithfully brings them back. And yet, they continue to behave in a way that is completely unfaithful to God. And so, he sends his son. Now, where there were tenants occupying, for example, a vineyard, if the owner of the vineyard died without having any heirs, that vineyard, the ownership would pass to the tenants. So when we find in verse 7 that the tenants say, this is the heir, come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. You know, that kind of fits what would happen if someone died without heirs. Normally, the tenants would take the property. So they think, right, we'll kill the heir, take the property. The heir, of course, is Jesus. And this is exactly what the religious authorities are planning to do. They're planning to kill God's son. I'm not entirely sure whether they recognised that he was indeed the Messiah or not. See, they've seen the miracles and have recognised them as occurring. You know, you see them often criticising Jesus for healing somebody on the Sabbath, for instance. You don't find them saying, oh no, that withered hand wasn't healed. They say, you shouldn't have healed that on the Sabbath. They're not actually denying the miracles. They can't deny the miracles. They're too clear. So what did they think of this man whose teaching was so amazing? This man who came into Jerusalem proclaimed as the Messiah. I find it strange that they should actually reject the scriptures with which they would have been familiar in order to go on just making money, having status, continuing in the life that they had, which apparently seemed to suit them. But there seems to be that temptation in man, doesn't it? I suppose a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Let's not worry about what's out there in eternity. Let's not worry about God's kingdom to come. Let's worry about my kingdom here now. What can I have in the here and now? Perhaps that's what motivated them. We've seen it down the centuries since, haven't we? Man motivated by what he can get in the here and now. Even whilst at the same time claiming to believe in God and claiming to follow God and to be doing his will. So often we see that man is actually using that as a smokescreen for the doing of his own will. Well, whatever the reason, Jesus points out to them that he knows what they are thinking. You know, he says, these tenants say, come, let's kill him, this is the heir. Well, we've already had in the previous chapter, we've had it told us that the religious authorities were beginning to wonder how they could kill him. And that's not the first time we've seen this plotting amongst those authorities. So that was in their minds. Can you imagine Jesus comes up with this parable and they would have known what the vineyard represented. They would have been familiar with the scriptures in Isaiah and in other places where the vineyard represented the people of Israel. They would have known. So when Jesus says these tenants are thinking of killing the son, and what was in their mind was that they were thinking of killing Jesus, how might they have reacted? He knows what they're thinking. And Jesus quotes to them from Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. Now, I'm just going to read you a few verses from Psalm 118 that include that one. We actually had reference to this last week when we were talking about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, because the people were proclaiming part of this as he was coming on that donkey. I'm going to read Psalm 118, verse 19. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Now, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on that donkey, the people were shouting, Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from that Psalm 118. The rabbis taught that when the Messiah came, he was to be greeted with those words. And within those verses, which they would have recognized as being prophetic of the coming of the Messiah, is this verse that Jesus quotes as he tells them this parable. The stone the builders has rejected has become the capstone. Well, what's this telling them? First of all, I think we need to understand the capstone. The literal translation is the head of the corner. The head of the corner. So it can be translated capstone, which you might envisage as being the one at the top. Often pictured as, you know, a stone arch where you get the kind of keystone that is a bit of a wedge shaped and kind of that holds everything else in place, doesn't it? Or it may be translated cornerstone. And that's a big stone at the corner which starts off the foundations of the building. The cornerstone or foundation stone is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation, and it's important because all the other stones will be set in reference to that cornerstone. It thus determines the position of the entire structure. So the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the stone that the builders reject, that becomes the one by reference to which the whole foundation of the church, of the worship of God, should be set. Some of the cornerstones in the temple were 19 feet long and 7.5 feet thick. You know, we're not talking about a pebble. This is a big stone, carefully and accurately shaped. If you don't get it perfect, you know, when you start building the walls, you're not going to get a square building. The cornerstone, fundamental. Jesus was pointing to himself as that stone. Let's refer to a couple more scriptures to understand this. Isaiah 28:16 says this: "See, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." And from Zechariah 10:4, "From Judah will come the cornerstone." What tribe was Jesus descended from through his parents? The tribe of Judah. He's referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So, let's have a look at the significance of this. The religious authorities were rejecting the Messiah, but he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. He is that cornerstone. Mankind continues to reject Jesus, but he is the one to whom every knee must bow. It's going to happen. Far better to bow the knee willingly and lovingly. And we should not be found to be rejecting Jesus, even in the smallest of ways. And that can quite easily happen, can't it? You know, somebody asks you something quite direct about your faith, and there's that temptation to kind of dodge it a bit. You know, maybe they ask what your opinion is on one of these things that is becoming the cultural norm, but is totally contrary to Scripture. There's temptation to kind of fudge around it as somebody prayed. But that's actually a rejection of Jesus. Okay, not a total rejection, but it is a small rejection of Jesus. We must avoid those things. We must seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, praying at all times that he will enable us to give an answer whenever we're required to give an answer, and to give an answer that doesn't just come from us but comes from him, because he says that he will equip us, he will give us the words to say. We just need to rely on him and speak the truth in love. Jesus should be our foundation stone, individually and as the church. Remember his parable about the wise and foolish house builders? The one guy stuck up his house on the sand, didn't he? And that fell flat. But the wise man built his house upon the rock. Jesus is that rock. He is the stone that people reject, but reject at their cost. He is the stone that we have accepted and should continue to accept day by day, moment by moment. Is Jesus your foundation stone? Is the direction of your life determined by reference to him? Just like that foundation stone, the whole building is determined by reference to that stone. are our lives set by reference to Jesus? Or do we set the pattern of our lives? To finish, I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're looking to follow it, I'm starting at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What wonderful truths and promises are contained in those verses. Amen.